Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Morning. I'm so glad to be here, and thanks for inviting me today. I love Salt Creek. Some of you know me from being the pastor over at West Hills in West Salem for 20 years. And in January, I transitioned out of that and am acting as the regional minister of NABNW. That's North American Baptist Northwest. That's what we are, 30 churches. I have another personal connection with you all. Some of you may not know, but my oldest daughter, Rachel, is married to Josh Brumfield's brother, Tyler. And so I do have a personal connection, even a family connection, to Salt Creek now. So glad to be here this morning. And I have two things that I'd like to share with you. And the first is this. I just want to say to all of you, thank you for being the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank you for being a church that worships Jesus, as we've done already this morning. Thank you for being a church that lights the gospel message to Salt Creek and the Dallas community and beyond. Thank you for being the church. I think that Christians don't hear that enough. My personal belief is that Christians don't hear that enough. That simple word of thank you for being the church. You dedicate yourselves, you come, you are in ministry together, you give, and you make yourself available to do what God would have you do through you. And so I just want to say thank you, and that you would know that. I appreciate you. I appreciate pastors. I appreciate Pastor David, Pastor Vince. I appreciate the elders in your church. And I just want you to know today that I pray for your church every week, and pray for your pastors by name and their families. And I just want to uphold all of you. That's the first thing that I want to say. And the second thing that I want to say is that in that, in your being the church here, Jesus will always show up to help. Always. And that's his promise in the story that we have this morning, is that Jesus will show up. In fact, I'd like for you to turn again back to John chapter 6 and be ready for that. Meanwhile, let me just read Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus will always be there. Let's read that last line together, shall we? "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." New Testament truth. Jesus will always show up. Now, our passage this morning is Jesus showing up. John chapter 6, walking on the water to meet the disciples, to rescue the disciples in a storm. We've already read it once. We're going to read it again. And it comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000 miracle. Maybe last week someone preached. Maybe Pastor David preached on that passage. I'm not sure. But let's pick it up in verse 14, actually. And I'd like us to stand as we read it one more time, this wonderful story in God's Word. And we'll honor God's Word by standing. Starting Matthew 6, verse 14. "After this, the people saw the miraculous, what Jesus did. They began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, 'It is I. Don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we stand and honor your word, God. We know that when we read your word, when we study your word, Lord, you will apply it to our hearts. And this is the loudest voice that we hear from heaven, is through your word. And so, God, would you just speak that voice loudly to us this morning as we read, study, contemplate your word and apply it to our own hearts today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Question, what's the current storm in your life, right? Because that's what this story is about. It's about a storm, and Jesus comes and shows up. And so what's going on in your life? I know there's something, big or small. We all have something. Just this last week, I went to a Bible study at another church. I've been traveling around and visiting so many different churches. And I went to a Bible study midweek last week at another church. And we were sitting around, and one of the ladies in that group shared for the first time publicly that she had found out she had cancer. That was her storm. I have a neighbor recently who went through open-heart surgery, four-way bypass, I think. That was his storm. I think of the Ukrainian refugee women and children who are being forced to leave their homes and go to other countries right now in Eastern Europe. That was their storm. It is their storm. So in all of these storms, we wonder, of course, where's God? What's your storm? And how, in that sense, have you asked, where's God? Jesus wants you to know that he's right there with you. That's what Jesus wants you to know, and that's what I want you to get from this message today, is that Jesus will show up in the midst of your storm. Because he's there, and we just need to open our spiritual eyes to see it. Amen? Amen? Okay, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to point out five things, five aspects of this story that we need to recognize. It's not just one point in this story. Oh, it's just a whole beautiful mosaic of points that we learn. And so listen carefully. In fact, there's a sermon outline there if you'd like to follow along. Here's the first aspect I'd like to point out. Number one, the crowds at the feeding of the 5,000 miracle, the previous miracle, were ready to make Jesus their king. So remember, our miracle today that we're looking at follows on the footsteps of this other miracle, this feeding of 5,000 miracle. And it's super important for us to kind of look back for a moment. Verse 15 again says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. This is a political move. They were excited about what they saw in Jesus, so they see his power, and now they want to make him king, because of their amazement. Now, wouldn't you be amazed? Of course you would. I would be, you would be, we'd all be amazed. Someone takes five loaves of bread and a couple of small fish and miraculously multiplies it over and over and over again and all of a sudden feeds 5,000 people. Come on, if you were there, you'd be totally amazed, wowed, right? It'd be all over social media. It'd be all over the news, right? I mean, West Salem, the bridge gets clogged up, and all of a sudden it's, you know, the news of the century, right? Imagine if someone walked into town and fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. It'd be all over the news. And so, who cares? So what? Why do I bring this up? Because it sets the stage for a deeper understanding of our story. A, Jesus refused to become a political revolutionary, right? You know that. That's not his story. That's not his take at the moment. He came to save us spiritually, first coming, right? He didn't want to be made political king. And so he withdrew. He withdrew himself and his disciples from that situation. Clarifying verse, John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world. Say that with me. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kingdom. Why? Because Jesus wants to do something greater than politics. And so why does he withdraw himself and his disciples from that political moment? Right? Because that would lead to the wrong kind of pride had they stayed there. Follow me now. All of the crowds wanted to make him king, and the disciples could look sideways and go, yeah, that'd be great, because we'd be right there with him. We'd be the leaders in his kingdom, right? all of a sudden we'd be important. There's pride. It's a trap. You see, there in that moment, there's a trap being set by the enemy, and that trap is pride. He'll set that trap for you and for me. Don't take it. Right? And so Jesus withdraws from the situation for a very important reason. The earthly success of this leadership moment, point B, could have been a temptation toward pride for Jesus too. Well, not just could have been, it was a temptation for Jesus and for the disciples, which they didn't take the bait, thanks to Jesus. They'd had this huge success and they didn't take the bait. Be careful what you take pride in. God says in John chapter 9, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Amen? Amen. Boast in God. Boast in your salvation in Christ, that he rescued you. Boast in that. Not in all the other things that you have. Be careful. It's a trap. Right? Don't boast in the things of this world, how much money you have, what you own, right? What political party you're in, etc. Don't boast in those things. Boast in this, that you know and understand the Lord our God. Our pride is in Jesus. So first application question, how do you handle successful moments in your life? How do you handle successful moments in your life? Do you point the attention to God and say, thank you, Jesus? Or do you get puffed up and want to show everyone what you got? Oh, we all struggle with this. So, what could you say today in your life that would give Jesus the credit? What could you say today in your life that would give Jesus the credit? What good thing has transpired in your life and that you should say, you know what, that happened because Jesus showed up and gave me that strength, or gave me that resource, or gave me that family member, or whatever, right? Then, that was first point. Second point, notice that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat to cross the lake. Notice this, Jesus made them, right? It wasn't an option. And this comes from actually the same story in the book of Matthew, Matthew 14, 22. You can look at it if you want. It says in Matthew 14, 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he didn't give the disciples an option. You do this. Right? Because he's the shepherd. And sometimes the shepherd just have to tell the sheep where to go. Okay, get in the boat. Something actually bad is happening right now. They're trying to make me king. They're confused. Right? We did this great thing. The crowds got confused. Now they want to make me king. We're out of here. Get in the boat. He puts the disciples in the boat. He goes up on the mountainside to pray. He made them. So what? Well, there's a huge so what here. Point A, likely Jesus knew the storm was coming. You see, Jesus omniscient, he knows what's happening. He knew the storm was coming. So, why did he allow it? Why did he allow the suffering? Well, isn't this just the biggest question of all time? Right? This is probably the most often asked theology question of all time. Why does God allow suffering? And clearly here, God does. Jesus knows. Storm's coming. It's nighttime. The Sea of Galilee often got windy at night. He knew he was putting the disciples onto the Sea of Galilee at a time of the day when the storms would have come up. And even if he didn't know the physical signs, right, he was omniscient, so he knew the storm was coming anyway. But in any case, he did it. Why? And by the way, Jesus knows your storm before you do. Nothing catches God by surprise, right? He knows what you're going to be going through this afternoon, this week, next month, next year. He knows. He already knows. And he still allows you to go. He still allows that pain and suffering to happen in your life, just like here. Even in our story here, Jesus didn't respond right away. He let the disciples suffer, you can say, for a little while. Now, so let's answer the kind of the question I put into point A, with point B. Perhaps Jesus was protecting them from yet a greater danger, the danger of pride, as I already spoke about, right? That they were being entrapped in a way by this successful moment that turned political. And Jesus withdrew them from that and put the disciples out onto the stormy sea. So why did he put them on the stormy sea? Well, maybe it's because he was distracting them from a greater danger, the greater danger of pride. God does this, doesn't he? He actually sometimes distracts us from one thing, puts us into another situation for our own good, even if that what he puts us into is more difficult. Are you with me? Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay? God does this. Now, let me just give you a human example. You do this to your kids when they're growing up. So, your kids are teenagers. They're 15, 16, 17, right? And what do you say to them? Go get a job. Go get a job. Why? Well, because, number one, you want them to learn how to work, right? But number two, you know this from experience, that work is going to keep that child out of trouble, right? Now, is work easy? No, work's not easy. Work's hard. It's a difficult thing. But even so, as a parent, you say, go to work, right? Knowing that it's hard, knowing that it's going to be difficult and working with employers and all that, you still tell them to do that. Why? Because you're hoping that they will escape other traps. They'll keep them out of trouble. That was point B, but even more so, point C, perhaps Jesus was testing them with hardship. Testing them with hardship directly after the earlier success. So they had the success, and now they have the hardship. And God does this, right? So the feeding of the 5,000 is the success. That's the lesson. And then the disciples in the storm is the test, right? And the question then in that test is, will you look to Jesus and his power? Right? He answered prayers for you last week, and now this week you're experiencing some more problems. Are you going to trust him? Right? He took you through that situation last month. If you look back, he's faithful, right? Now apply that to something coming up this month, right? It's the test. Here's another test. Life didn't necessarily get easier. You just saw God being faithful in the past, and so now apply that to the future in the test. And we get tested all the time. It's what God does. That's part of his MO. He tests us with difficult things. So back to kind of my original question, what is your storm right now, and how are you handling it? And I say that, I kind of have to, you know, just take a deep breath and just say that with compassion. What is your storm right now? Because you got a storm. And I'm telling you, I understand. I'm old enough to understand now some of those storms are really big and really long term. I understand that. Nevertheless, it's also my job to tell you the Word of God. And the Word of God says this, Jesus will be there even if he doesn't fix the problem. Jesus will be there even if he doesn't fix the problem. He'll be with you in whatever you're going through. Amen? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, say that with me, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's a point to it all. My friends, there's a point to it all. It's not just random. Life is not random. God knows from moment to moment what's happening. He's with you through that, moment to moment. And part of it is testing. Part of it is him saying, okay, let's grow up some more. Okay, here's a difficult situation. All right, you made it through. God gave you strength. You depended on God, and now he's going to give you a bigger trial. That's how he does. Because God's the great shepherd. He's the great trainer, the great coach, if you will. And Jesus will always show up. Now, I want you to notice this next. Jesus was praying while the disciples were struggling. I think this is really interesting. I mean, think about it. Jesus is praying on the mountainside while the disciples are struggling. In fact, he sent them there, right? So there's this whole interplay going on. And if you really stop and think about it, it kind of just brings up those questions of why again. Why is it? Like, you might even think sometimes in your life right now, God, Jesus, you're up in heaven. Don't you see that we're all struggling down here? Can't you just help more? Can't you just give us a break? My friends, don't think like that. When we read the Word of God, it helps us to understand how to think spiritually, right? Jesus is not just up in heaven having a banquet while you're down here suffering. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that Jesus is your advocate praying for you day in and day out as you struggle, as I struggle. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 5:16. Amen. Say that with me. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Let's say that again a little bit louder. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Because that's what he does. He prays for you. He prayed for his disciples then, prayed for the world, and he prays for you now. He knows you. And he's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's advocating for you. He's praying for you. Jesus regularly modeled a life of abiding prayer to show us how to do it. Because God operates by answering prayer so often, so much of the time. And so Jesus taught us how to do that. One of the most loving things that Jesus can do for us is pray for us. Asking God's will for us. Asking God's protection for us. Asking God's growth for us. He loves us, and part of that love is to pray for us. Jesus is always the great intercessor. It's part of who he is, what he does. He prays on our behalf day in and day out. I don't know how he does it. He's got a whole world of people to pray for. He's praying for all the saints, though. That's what the scriptures teach us, loud and clear. Romans 8, 31 through 30 and 34. If God is for us, who can be against us? Here it is, Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters of God's love in the Bible. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? Rhetorical answer, the enemy condemns. That's the answer. That's the rhetorical question. But Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also, say it with me, interceding for us. What's Jesus doing right now? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for the church. He's praying for Salt Creek Church to be awesome and to be loving, to preach the gospel. Jesus is praying. And so we look at that and we say, you know what? We should be praying too. Because God operates on the basis of answered prayer. And so much of the time. And so let's be praying just like Jesus did. He's our great example. Are you taking time out to pray every day? Every day, every day, every day. Are you taking time out to pray every day? Well, I don't really pray every day. I don't really have the time. I have my job and I have my family or whatever. No, we pray first because that's the best thing to do. And that's what Jesus did. The other day when I was with that church and their Bible study and there was this woman who said that she had cancer and she was sharing, we said, let's pray. That's the first thing we said. We stopped everything in the moment of the conversation, actually, when she announced it. And we just gathered around her and we prayed. Why? Because it's the best thing to do in the time of crisis. And so I came home, kept praying for her, and I asked my wife, would you pray with me? And we prayed for this lady together. I sent her a note and said, hey, I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know you're already being covered in prayer because she's about to have the storm of her life, right? Point four, Jesus saw the difficulties of the disciples and responded. Jesus saw the difficulties of the disciples and he responded. He didn't just stay in his prayer closet. That was the first important thing to do. But then he did something about it. He put feet on his prayers and he got out and he showed up. Verses 18 and 19, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. And then he calmed the storm and they brought the boat to shore. Jesus came, that's the point. Jesus showed up in the midst of the trial Which is not to say, once again, that He fixes the problem. God doesn't fix our problems necessarily, but He will always be with us. He will always be with us, showing up when we need Him. Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, verse 4. In fact, let's just read this together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Praise God, for You are with me. God's with us. See, there's great theology in Psalm 23, and we forget it because we just are so familiar with Psalm 23. But there's great theology there. And here's the theology, that sometimes we just in the valley, and God doesn't fix it, but He's with us in the valley until glory. Oh, in glory He'll fix it, right? Of course, that's His promise. But not necessarily now. And we need to have that as part of our operating practical theology, that God doesn't fix our problems necessarily. If you start going down that road where you expect God to fix every one of your problems, then you are off on the wrong theological tangent. And it's happening all over Christendom right now. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. No matter how hard you believe, no matter how hard you pray, God may not fix your problem. He just doesn't. It's all through Scripture, right? The thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul, right? Or how about all the martyrs that the apostles became? Did God fix that? I don't think so. They all got martyred, right? How about the thief on the cross? Well, he died physically. God didn't fix that. All throughout the New Testament, God doesn't fix necessarily the physical problems, but He's with us in our trials, and He's using those things. That's what Jesus does, because Jesus is our Savior and our peace in the midst of it. That's the point. So invite Him in. That's how you can respond to the test and pass the test, is by inviting God in to help. Because Jesus is our Prince of Peace. It's what He does. What a person does in the midst of difficulties defines them. Peace is something that you have or don't have in the midst of difficulties. It's like, it's nonsense to say that you have peace during easy times. That doesn't mean anything, that you have peace during easy times. But to have peace during hard times, that means something. Because that means that Jesus, that you're relying upon Jesus to bring you that peace. John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus is saying. See, there it is again. The theology is all through the New Testament. But take heart, I've overcome this world. You're going to have troubles. He's talking to the disciples. You're going to have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus does. Raise your hand if you're with me. I don't want to lose you. I know it's hot in here, and you know what? You guys are doing great. Jesus reveals the kindness and compassion of God in this. In the fact that He's giving us peace, He's revealing something about God the Father. He's revealing something about the Godhead, because Jesus is God. And so when we look at Jesus and we see how He operates, we know that's how God operates. And in this case, He's giving them peace in the midst of a trial. So y'all want to say, that Jesus came in and rescued the disciples from the boat. Oh, isn't Jesus great? He just takes us out of our troubles. Well, don't forget that for quite a while that night, He didn't. So we have to deal with that, right? And we have to deal with the fact that oftentimes God doesn't take us out of our troubles. Let me give you a human analogy as to why God does this. My daughter is an RN nurse up in Seattle, Washington. We're so proud of her. The last 2 years of her life have been horrible, right? So many nurses have wanted to quit during COVID. Got the COVID crisis, the COVID protocols, the COVID disagreements and arguments, all that stuff. Now multiply that 100 times over if you're a nurse or if you're in the medical field. Some of you are. You know what I'm talking about. And so when we talk with her, what should we say as parents to her? Should we say, yeah, just quit, right? No. Absolutely not. That's not the point at all. We say to her things that will give her peace in the midst of that. We say, sweetheart, we're so proud of you. You're doing such a good job. You're helping so many people. You're so gifted at this. My wife and I would figure out ways to encourage her and affirm her in the midst of this to give her peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, I've come to give you peace. Here's something that we learn from Jesus, how to give peace, right? How to affirm, how to thank, how to encourage. Because that's what God is doing with us. That's what Jesus is doing with us. My friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please know that God wants you to have peace in the midst of the valley. And I say that carefully. I understand how difficult sometimes our situations are. But do you recognize that Jesus wants to help you in every situation in your life? This is a spiritual question. This is a belief question. Do you believe that Jesus wants to help you in every situation in your life? Every one of them. Right now, in the thing that you're going through, God cares for you. I have a group of guys, we get together once a week and we memorize some Bible passages and then we test each other, get together for breakfast, have a good time, and then we test each other on our memory verses. One of the verses that we're working on right now is Psalm 138. Psalm 138, 7 and 8 says this, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. I love that. It goes exactly with what I'm talking about this morning. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Amen. Watch, the Lord will fulfill His purposes for me in the midst of the trouble, you see. In the midst of the trouble. That's what King David is saying. So when you think about your troubles right now, very respectfully, I say, please don't think about them as something that you shouldn't be going through, but rather think about them as something that God is with you in as you go through them, because He is fulfilling His purpose for you. Just like I care for my daughter and encourage my daughter, but 1,000 times more, Jesus will give you peace. Now, I have one more point and then I'll be done. Draw out this story. Point number 5. At first, the disciples worked to solve their own problems, and then they realized Jesus was their only solution. I love this point. I love this point. Because how were they trying to work out their own situation? Well, they were rowing. It says 3 or 3.5 miles. Up against that storm and the wind and whatnot. How many of you have ever rowed a boat 3.5 miles up against wind in a storm on a lake? Probably none of us, or maybe some of you have, but you know how hard it is, right? Most of us would have quit probably, but they didn't quit. They kept trying to work out their own situation, and God bless them. We should always try to work out the situations in our life, but we need to understand that ultimately our help is in Jesus. The disciples were helpless without Jesus. If they didn't realize that at mile one, they certainly discovered it by mile 3.5, right? Same with us. At some point in our difficulties, we usually remember to finally ask God for help. But let's do it sooner, shall we? Let's do it at the beginning. Oh, last November, I can remember, I got the stomach flu. I hate the stomach flu. If there's anything bad in this life, it's the stomach flu, because you feel like you want to die, right? So it started coming on, and I started getting it, and so I took some Tums. I took a whole bunch of Tums. Like, maybe I can just kind of quell that uneasy feeling in my tummy, right? So I'm trying to work it out, right? And then the next morning, it was getting kind of worse, and so I stayed in bed, and by the afternoon, I was like, honey, I need your help. I'm in bed, laying there, all puny and everything, and finally by that night, guess who I'm talking to? I'm talking to Jesus, right? You know what I'm talking about. As you're getting sick, you're talking to Jesus finally. Why not talk to Jesus earlier? Why not talk to Jesus at the beginning, right? And just involve God in your whole life, in every single situation. Pray always, right? Pray without ceasing. Involve Him. Invite Him in. Abide in Christ. We can't do anything without Jesus. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Say that with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're helpless without Jesus. The disciples were helpless without Jesus, rowing there up against the wind. Without Jesus, you're helpless in your marriage. Without Jesus, you're helpless in your parenting. Joshua. Without Jesus, you're helpless against addictions. Whether that's food, whether that's drugs, whether that's looking at porn, you're helpless without Jesus. Those things will just overwhelm you. You better invite Jesus in. Because he's your only hope against some things. Well, anything for that matter. Trusting in our own efforts alone will never bring God success. Trusting in our own efforts alone will never bring God success. You weren't designed to exist without God. Right? Adam and Eve, walking with God in the cool of the day. They were designed. We were designed to be in fellowship with God. Always. That's how God made us. To be in regular abiding fellowship and communication through prayer, through hearing the voice of God through His Word, right? Through fellowship with other believers. All of these means of grace that God has given to us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can say it with me if you want. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Just like abiding in Christ, this is right, trusting in the Lord is the same idea. Folks in the balcony, are you with me? Yeah? Raise your hand. Are you with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You on this side, are you with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart this week, whatever you're going through. Okay? How about you over here on this side? Are you with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Abide in Christ. Ask Jesus to come in. Stop waiting. Don't wait till next Saturday night to pray. Right? Let's pray. Every day, let's be in abiding fellowship with the Lord every day. So, in what ways are you trying to solve problems without the guidance and help of God? You got a problem. You got a situation, a work situation, a relationship situation at work, right? You kind of don't like someone at work, and you're not sure what to do about it. Ask Jesus to help. Get on your knees and pray about it, and stop trying to work it out on your own. Yeah, you're going to work hard at it. I'm not saying don't. But get on your knees and invite God into that situation, into that storm. That's a word for you, Christian. Okay? But now listen, if you're not a Christ follower yet, you're sitting there thinking, not sure about this. Someone invited me to church today or whatever. Or maybe you had walked with the Lord in the past and now you're coming back to church and you're thinking about it again. You're thinking about walking with Christ again. There's a bigger picture here to talk about than just what can Jesus do for you in your storm right now. And the bigger picture is this, that God sees the whole storm of the whole world. And He knew that we had a need. And so He sent His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth, right? To save us from the whole storm of the whole world by having Jesus live a perfect life, live perfectly, and yet die as a criminal on a cross. Why? To bear the punishment for your death. So you just say to God, God, I confess my sins to you. And now I see that you've given me this wonderful, perfect peace in Jesus because He died for me on the cross. So if you're still wondering about that whole spiritual transaction, that's what God is doing. This picture of Jesus coming in the storm is a picture of the big meta-narrative of world history, that God sent His one and only Son to die for you. He cares for you that much. And if you've never said to God, God, I trust you in that. This is crazy what the pastor is saying right now, but I understand it's true. If that's you for the first time this morning, just say in your heart, God, I confess my sin before you, and I believe that what happened to Jesus on the cross happened for me. Make it personal. And if you'd like to talk more about that afterwards, I'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a growing, active, personal relationship with God. I'll be in the lobby afterwards. I'll go straight out of there after I preach. I'll be there. You want to come talk to me? Please come talk to me, because you can't wait another week to have a relationship with Jesus. It has to happen today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait till next week or next month or next year. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Isn't it good to learn the Word of God? Isn't it good to look at a story like this and say, this story makes so much sense. There's so much to learn in this Bible story. It's only 6 or 7 verses, but that's how the Word of God is. It teaches us, and it applies to our hearts, and it makes us new and fresh every day. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time together with Salt Creek Church. Lord, I love Salt Creek Church. You love Salt Creek Church, Lord. You love this group of believers here. And I just pray, Lord, that they would continue always to preach your word and to open themselves up to every single new person that walks through their doors, Lord, and that they would lavish love upon love. Heavenly Father, would you take these things that we learned from your word today, and would you please apply them to our hearts? Help us to not walk out of here today like Pharisees that just heard the word and did nothing. But Father, help us to be people that take your word in, pause for a moment, understand what it means, and then apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord. And in this case, may we always believe deeply that Jesus shows up in every storm of our life. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people say, amen.